Good morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you'd like to be turning in your Bible to that particular reference, 2 Timothy chapter 2. In just a minute, we will focus on the first four verses of 2 Timothy chapter 2. As you're turning there, I'd like to issue a warm welcome to all that have gathered and assembled to worship in spirit and truth. That is our goal. That's our intent. And that is why we are truly here together. So thank you for being with us. To our members, welcome as always. Thank you to the men who led in song and prayer. Rustin, thank you for your opening prayer, for setting an example of us. So many of the topics that we thought about in our Bible lesson today, if you heard Rustin, he was embodying that in that prayer. We truly appreciate that. Ed, thank you for leading us in song. And Chase and Garrick, thank you for serving at the table. Garrick, thank you for your excellent and meaningful comments before the Lord's Supper, helping us to focus on that commemoration of the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. If you're visiting with us, please know that we are encouraged that you are here. We pray likewise that we are an encouragement to you. It's always good to have brethren from other places be with us here when we gather to worship. So thank you for your presence. And please know that you're always welcome to return and join us again whenever you may be back in this area. It may not have escaped you that today is the 21st anniversary of the terrorist attacks on 9/11. And I think most of us can recall that day very well, exactly where we were, who we were with, when we saw those events unfold. And we can recall the emotions that we had, not just on that day, but truly in the weeks and the months that followed. As I was in the military when that event occurred, my thoughts might be a little different. I tend not to focus on that day and that event, but on its outcome and its aftermath. In regard to myself and my family, because due to that attack, I served two combat deployments in Afghanistan. I tend not to think of myself, but my thoughts go to those brave men and women that I fought and served with alongside, many of which are my heroes to this very day. And with that in mind, let's read together 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul writes to Timothy, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." The Apostle Paul, throughout his writings, uses different analogies to help us to understand and appreciate our roles and responsibilities as Christians. And here, of course, he compares us to the role of a soldier. If you continue to read 2 Timothy chapter 2, he uses other analogies, that of an athlete and of a farmer. Other places in Scripture, Paul compares us to students, to servants, to ambassadors, and many other analogies that he employs. Those comparisons are useful because they're truly timeless and relatable. And we don't have to have served in those roles specifically to understand the lesson that Paul is imparting on us by making that comparison. For instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, Paul refers to us as ambassadors of Christ. And although we may not have ever served formally as an ambassador, representing one government to a foreign government, we understand the point that Paul makes. And we understand how that helps us to appreciate our roles and duties and responsibilities to a deeper level. You know, I've never served as an ambassador. I've never been an athlete, at least not a good one. I've never been a farmer. I've never been a servant, as Paul makes reference, but I have been a soldier. I assume that in regard to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, when Paul tells us that we're ambassadors of Christ, if anyone had served as an ambassador, they would understand that analogy to a deeper level. I think I understand his analogy of being a soldier to a deeper level as well, as do our other veterans that are here among us. What I'd like to do today is to share with you some of my insight from those two deployments, introduce you to some of my heroes who embody the example that Paul makes in this one particular reference. You won't recognize any of their names. As a matter of fact, I'll only use their first names. They're not anybody that you would have read about in a history book or in a news article that you would have seen depicted in a movie, but they truly exemplify the service and dedication that Paul speaks of here at the beginning of 2 Timothy chapter 2. They're not necessarily examples of faith, although they are to an extent. They serve as examples that we can apply to our faith, because Paul's asking us to make that connection. Think of our service and dedication to the Lord as service and dedication of a soldier. There won't be any stories of bravery on the battlefield in the face of the enemy, as you'll see, but it's a different kind of courage and service that I'll share with you here today, one that is more related to our faith and our service to the Lord. What I hope to do today together is to bring some life to this analogy that Paul makes by sharing with you some insights and stories about heroes that I served with, and I'll help us draw that parallel between them and the analogy that Paul makes. You may notice, just as a note, in verses 1 and 2 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul's not necessarily writing specifically in regard to this analogy of Christians to soldiers. They're really two general statements that apply to all the analogies that he's about to make. But if you look at the very beginning of verse 3 in most translations, it begins with that transitional word, therefore. As in verse 3 and 4, he really hones in on that analogy of us compared to a soldier. But before he does, he says, therefore, pointing us back to the first two verses. So I'll include that all together. My goal this morning is to share with you insight on verse 1 with one story, verse 2 with another, and then combine verses 3 and 4 together for my third story and my third point. So that's our plan of attack here together today. I won't ask you to turn to many scriptures. As a matter of fact, we're just going to look at one additional passage at the very end of the lesson. You know, when I ask you to turn from 2 Timothy chapter 2, you got that light at the end of the tunnel. You know, it's typical that we do visit quite a few passages and verses from Scripture in a lesson, and typically we should. Sometimes it's okay to just focus to the depth of one particular passage, and that's what I'd like to do with you here today. So let's begin back at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. I'll read the verse again, and I'll introduce you to the first character in these series of stories. Paul says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." You know, Paul writes to us here, not just writing specifically to Timothy, but by extension addressing us as Christians, that we are to have strength drawn from the grace that Christ showed when he died on the cross for our sins. And brethren, I'm not sure what can bring us much more strength in this life to understand that our Savior loved us so much that he put himself through that agony to die that death on the cross to save you and to save me. But Paul just doesn't encourage us and direct us to take strength from that grace. He advises us to share that with others, to be strong and share mercy and grace and love with people in this world around us, with our brethren, to make an impact on this world to the glory of God. Let me share with you an example of one man who did that, who made a tremendous impact on me. This man's name was Mike. We served two tours in Afghanistan together. The first one, I didn't know him very well, but I got to know him much better in between and during the second one. Let me share with you a snapshot of Mike's character and something that jumped out at me very quick. Those of you that know me know a little bit of my history and how I came to be a Christian. This is the time in my life when I had just been baptized. Two of the stories that I'll tell you, the first two happened probably weeks after I was immersed and I became a Christian. And so just a couple weeks after that, we're at an airfield in a hangar waiting on Air Force aircraft to arrive to fly us and the task force that we were assigned to halfway around the world to Afghanistan. I'm looking across the hangar and I see my friend Mike sitting against the wall cross-legged. And he has in his lap a book. I didn't know Mike very well yet, and again, I had just been baptized. And so I start to weave my way through little clusters of soldiers who are either sleeping or playing cards. You know that phrase, hurry up and wait? It is absolutely 100% literal. And that's exactly what we were doing. We got there hours in advance, hundreds of soldiers packed into this hangar, waiting on airplanes to show up. I see my friend Mike. Other soldiers are playing cards, playing video games, talking on their phone for one of the last times they would be able to for a while with their loved ones. But I see Mike, and he's reading a book. So I start to weave my way through these clumps of soldiers. And as I get closer to Mike, I start to recognize the book because I see the gold leaf on the edge of the pages. And I see the tabs, and I see a leather cover. And it dawns on me that Mike is sitting there reading the Bible. And I would almost guarantee you he was the only person in that entire hangar, in that task force, that was reading Scripture before we left. And it didn't stop there. I noticed whenever we had a break in the action while we were deployed, Mike would pull his Bible out of his backpack and he'd be reading Scripture. We deployed, as the story continues, and a couple months later, Mike received the unfortunate notification that his wife, back at our home station located in upstate New York, a place called Fort Drum, Mike's wife had been diagnosed with cancer. And so Mike flies back to be with her. Gratefully, she recovers after a couple of months. The Army decides to leave Mike back at Fort Drum, although he desperately wanted to get back with his soldiers back into the fight. They needed him back there to serve as what was referred to as our rear detachment commander. You see, every unit that deploys leaves a handful of leaders back to see to the needs to the family members of those who had deployed. And it is an incredibly difficult task. I've often said that rear detachment was more difficult than being deployed. We had 2,000 soldiers in our task force. So Mike and a small group of leaders was responsible for providing care and support for the families of 2,000 soldiers. That's a monumental task. Mike was the right guy for the job. That's why they left him back, really kicking and screaming, is because they knew he had the mentality and the character to help those families. There was a young lady, another officer working with him. Her name is Megan. Megan was a couple of ranks below us. She didn't deploy because her husband was an officer in this organization as well. He was commanding a platoon of 30 soldiers. It was Army policy that spouses didn't deploy to the same combat zone, so it was decided that he would deploy with his platoon of 30 soldiers, and she would stay back and work on rear detachment. Her and Mike worked very closely together. They were an excellent team, providing and caring for all the families of the soldiers that had deployed. But at one point, Megan, because she trusted and respected Mike, asked him something very important. She said, "Sir, if my husband is killed in action, I want to hear it from you." Because the Army has a program a system of casualty notification officers who have some training and some responsibility that when there is a casualty, they go personally to the next of kin's home and deliver the information. But Megan didn't want to hear that from a stranger. So since Mike was back there with her and he had that training, she asked if he would fulfill that role. And of course, Mike agreed to. And after that, they really didn't think about it too often until Megan has an opportunity to take some leave. And she flies to her parents' house in Washington State, all the way across the country. She's got about 1 or 2 weeks of vacation to take. And so Mike's there at Fort Drum in upstate New York. Megan flies home. She's about as far away from the war as she could be. And then Mike is notified that her husband had been killed in action. And I remember that day. He was killed in a Taliban ambush up in the mountains along the border with Pakistan and Afghanistan. It was a tragic event. And so Mike is stuck with this responsibility. Does he go and personally notify Megan, or does he leave that to a casualty notification officer in Washington State? Which Megan would have totally understood, because that's actually the way it really should have happened. But Mike convinced the powers that be that he had made that pledge and he would live up to it. Now remember, we're thinking about 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 1. Paul writes about that strength and that grace. Well, here's an example. Because Mike didn't have to do this, but he saw it as his personal responsibility, honoring his pledge to her, knowing how difficult this was going to be. So he catches the first flight he can out to Washington State. He rents a car, he puts on his dress uniform, and he goes to Megan's parents' house. He walks up onto their porch, and he knocks on the door. And Megan answers. Now imagine the scene. Because in context, if this would have happened back in upstate New York, it would have been difficult enough, but it would have been a little easier and more familiar with her to process. But here she is at her parents' house, and she opens the door, and there's Mike in his dress uniform. And it took her about 3 seconds to understand exactly what he was about to tell her. And she responded as you would have thought. It was rough. But Mike, again, was the right person to do that. And he comforted her. And he prayed with her and her family. And he did everything he could to help her recover from that tragic reality. But again, let's think about that grace and that strength that Paul writes about. You know, God has expectations of us to show love and grace and mercy to people in this world. We've thought about other topics in this way. If we won't, who will? There'll be somebody to fill that void, but doesn't God want His people to do that? Isn't it us that should be showing love and compassion to people in this world around us and to our brethren? Think about the strength of His character, doing the right thing, even though it was incredibly difficult, and He could have passed that responsibility on to someone else. Again, God has expectations of us as His church, as His people, to show that grace and that love. We have opportunity every day, maybe not to that extreme, certainly. But let's find opportunities to do the things that God wants us to do, as Paul writes about here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. And as my friend Mike showed an example to me that I strive to live up to this day. With that in mind, let's continue now, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul makes a different point, and I'll introduce you to another one of my heroes. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, Paul's writing to Timothy, who is preaching in the city of Ephesus. So obviously he's writing to him about Timothy's responsibility in sharing God's word so that others can share it. That's how the kingdom grows and expands. But that's not just Timothy's responsibility. It's your responsibility, and your responsibility, and my responsibility. To be an example, to make an impact on this world, to bring the truth of God's word to people around us, as opposed to hiding our faith away and refusing to share it with others. Thinking of that, let me introduce you to another one of my heroes, a man named Steve. Steve and I served in our first deployment again together. I didn't know Steve very well during our first time in Afghanistan. He was in an entirely different part of the country. We would come together for planning sessions from time to time, but I really didn't get to know him until I worked for him on our second deployment. I knew him by his reputation the first time, because he had a reputation as being an amazing leader, but he also had an interesting aspect of his reputation that really caught my attention. He was known to be a very religious man. I didn't understand why he had that reputation until I started working for him. Then I knew exactly why. In our first official conversation together, Steve sat down with me as I was assigned to be on his staff. He was my commanding officer. We had that first official conversation where he tells me a little bit about himself. I tell him a little bit about myself. He tells me his goals and his expectations. You've all had that same conversation with a new boss. Well, this one was a little different. And let me paraphrase what Steve said to me. He said, you know, the first thing that I tell everybody that works for me is that I believe in God. And I believe that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And that is the absolute priority in my life. My family comes second, the Army and our mission comes third. And remember, same context, I had just been baptized maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago. So that really caught my attention. But he continued to say something I think was vitally important. He gave me an explanation as to why he tells everybody that. And again, I'm paraphrasing, but he said, you know, I never want that to be a mystery. I don't want people to have to just discover that. I want them to know from the start that I'm a man of faith, because that helps me to be accountable. Because I know once I tell somebody that, they're going to be watching. They're going to be listening through that lens. And I have a responsibility then to say and do the things that a man of faith should say and do. I want to be held accountable because it helps me to be accountable. I thought that was an amazing concept and an example. Again, not to hide our faith away, but to be willing to be obvious about it and to share it with others. If we don't, how do we serve as an example? And how do we make an impact? How do we glorify God if we hide that light away under a basket as Jesus teaches? But here was this man named Steve who just put that right out there on the table. And I did watch. I did pay attention to everything he said and everything he did. He was an excellent example for me. But I also have some regret to share with you. This is kind of a secondary lesson. I said I had just become a Christian. I had just been baptized. Well, Steve was a godly man, but he wasn't a member of the Lord's church. I actually don't remember what denomination he was affiliated with. I'm sure he shared that with me at some point, but I can't even recall. Because at that point, I had so much to learn myself, but I knew that as much Scripture as Steve knew, there were shortcomings and there were gaps. My regret is, never took the opportunity to talk to him about it. Never took the opportunity to study with him. I guarantee you he would have sat down with me. And it may not have made an impact, but I never tried. You know why I didn't? Because I thought I didn't know enough. I thought he knew so much that even if I understood that he had some shortcomings, I wouldn't be able to explain it. I wouldn't do the message justice. So I just decided not to say anything. I told him that I believed in God. I told him that I was a Christian. And he said, well, that's good. But I never took that opportunity. And as happens in the Army, when we got back, Steve went one way, and I went another, and we really lost touch with each other. And to this day, I regret that, because I made excuses instead of finding that opportunity that I think God had just presented to me right on the table. What an excellent opportunity that I missed. Friends, let's not miss those opportunities, because sometimes they're staring us right in the face. Never sell yourself short. You understand Scripture at all, and you have become a Christian by having your sins washed away in baptism, well, that's a great place to start. Let's never make excuses, but let's find those opportunities to be an example, to be that light that Jesus tells us to be. With that, let's go to the third point. As I said originally, let me combine verses 3 and 4 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, let me make one point first, and then I'll combine the two verses together. Let's focus in on something that Paul says in verse 3. He doesn't just tell us to be a soldier of Christ Jesus. He tells us to be a certain type, be a good soldier. As friends, I'm here to tell you something that has been true since the dawn of history, since the dawn of warfare. There are good soldiers and there are bad soldiers. There are soldiers who are committed to their duty, who understand their responsibility, understand their purpose, and act accordingly, serving to the best of their ability, with honor, with courage and distinction. And there are some who are merely wearing the uniform. So what's Paul telling us here? Don't just be a Christian. Be a good Christian. Work in the kingdom. Be productive. Be a participant, not just an observer. Understand your duties and responsibilities and act accordingly. Don't just go through the motions. Don't just seek to do the minimum. Seek to understand and reach your potential so you can increase that potential. With that point, let's think about what Paul says here as we combine verses 3 and 4 together. And verse 3 says, be a good soldier of Christ Jesus, enduring hardship. But he gives us the context then in verse 4. Like a soldier, understand the purpose that you serve. Understand that you serve a higher cause than just yourself. And what a wonderful explanation of our duty as a Christian. To be able to make sacrifices in this life. To stand up for the truth of God's Word, understanding who we serve. And why? Understanding His purpose as He's given us in Scripture and understanding what's truly at stake. With that in mind, let me share with you one more story of a group of heroes. This time, I'll fast forward to the end of my second deployment, or what we thought was the end of our second deployment. We were in month 11 of a 12-month deployment, which was typical. The Army would send groups of soldiers over for a year. You would serve your tour, and then you would all fly back once the replacement unit had arrived and you did some transition with them. We were 2 weeks away from coming home, me and the 40-plus soldiers that I commanded. It had been a rough year. We were all ready to go home. We'd taken some casualties. There had been challenges and hardships, but there had also been a significant amount of progress made in our location up on the border between Pakistan and Afghanistan. Think about everything we would have missed in a year being back home with our families. All the holidays, all the special occasions. As parents, think about how much your kids change in a year. And think about just removing that entire year and missing that. We were all ready to get back home. Until one night, late at night, our commanding officer summoned all of his officers to his command post. And so we start weaving our way through the darkened base camp on the border with Pakistan. You know, all the lights are off at night, so you're not an artillery target. So that means to get from point A to point B in a place that only has starlight, you're tripping over sandbags and barbed wire trying to find your way from point A to point B. So all of us as officers are weaving our way through the base camp. We arrive at our commanding officer's bunker. He calls us in, and he gives us this news. Our task force's deployment had been extended by another 4 months. 2 weeks away from going home. That close to be told that you've got another 4 months of work to do here. There's a very detailed explanation as to why that happened. Let me just sum it up. Afghanistan was becoming the priority over Iraq, and so the military was sending reinforcements to Afghanistan, but they needed somebody to stay there to hold down the fort. And this one particular area where we happened to be continued to put pressure against the Taliban so reinforcements could arrive. And we were it. We were there. It was our responsibility. And that was hard to accept. And I started thinking of all the things I was missing, all the reasons I wanted to get back home, but then it dawned on me the hardest part was about to come, because now I had to weave my way back across the base camp to my command post and tell my 40-plus soldiers the same thing, which I did. Went back, gathered everybody together, sent runners out to wake up the soldiers that weren't on night shift already, got those soldiers clustered around me. I stood up on a chair, and I delivered that news, curious as to what the reaction would be. Now, I thought I knew my soldiers pretty well by that time, and I know they knew me, but that's hard news to deliver, and it's hard news to accept. And so I shared that information with them, and there was this long pause. It seemed like about 3 hours. It's probably about 10 or 15 seconds. Everybody just had a blank expression on their face. I'm sure they looked the same way I looked when I first heard the news, just trying to process it. Then I saw something that I think to this day was kind of amazing. The soldiers started to look to their left and to their right. They were looking at their buddies, at their comrades in arms who they had been through so much with. And as they made eye contact, not wanting to show any weakness and not wanting to let each other down, they just started nodding their head. And they said, "Man, we got this." They patted each other on the back. They shook each other's hand. They did that kind of soldier side hug thing, because we don't do a frontal hug in the Army. It's not authorized. They're just kind of doing that buddy hug. They were starting to encourage one another. The sergeant started to do what sergeants did, which is to bark orders. "All right, you heard the man. Let's get our stuff off the airplanes. Let's get back to work." Our mantra became, we have 4 more months to make a difference here. And then it was 3 more months. And then it was 2. And then it was 1 more month. And I guarantee you, when we got about 2 weeks from supposedly leaving again, no one would get near the commanding officer. It was like taboo. We didn't even want to be around him just in case he had other bad news for him or for us. The soldiers did some tremendous things because they understood the responsibility that they had been given, and they identified with that. I said at the beginning of the lesson that what I wanted to do is bring some life to Paul's letter. Let me introduce you to my heroes, because these are the men and women that served with me. I call them men and women. If you can see the faces, most of them are just a bunch of kids. But they did some amazing things because they had a heart and they understood that what it meant to endure hardship, to serve our nation, and do something that was bigger than themselves. And let's think back to Paul's letter. And let's think about that comparison he makes. Our ability and willingness to stand up for the truth of God's word in a world that would fight against that, to be an example, to be that beacon, to show compassion and mercy, and stand up for the truth of Scripture, because we understand and identify with our higher purpose. We understand the promise that God has made to us, and we understand how vitally important that is. And if we won't stand up for it, who else will? Isn't that what Paul's telling us in the letter here in 2 Timothy chapter 2? Isn't that the example that he gives us? And isn't this a way to understand and again bring life to his illustration? You know, when soldiers, sailors, airmen, and Marines enlist into the service of our nation, they pledge an oath, the idea of which dates back to the Revolutionary War and the period just following it. And in this oath, they pledge to support and defend something very specific. It's also interesting to understand what they don't pledge to support and defend. Let me give you the text of the oath and see if you can catch it. What they pledge to defend, but something interesting that might be missing. I pledge to support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I take this obligation freely, without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, and that I will well and faithfully discharge the duties of the office upon which I am about to enter, so help me God. When I took that oath when I was 22 years old, I wasn't a Christian yet, but I was a believer, and that last phrase meant something to me, because in my mind, I was literally asking God to help me with this tremendous responsibility. As you might have heard in the oath, what we pledged to support and defend, but let's think real quick what we didn't. We don't pledge to support and defend our country, our flag, our borders and boundaries, our national interests, our families, our loved ones, our faith, our government, our president. We pledge to support and defend the Constitution. Not the document itself, but the idea behind it. We pledge to support and defend the very freedoms that we enjoy as citizens of this great nation. What do we pledge to support and defend as Christians? As loyal and faithful soldiers of Christ, we pledge to support and defend God's Word, to endure hardship because we identify with our purpose and our mission. We don't allow ourselves to become entangled with the cares and concerns and controversies of this world, being able to rise above it because we have our eye on that target of salvation. It's time to leave 2 Timothy chapter 2 as promised. You get that light at the end of the tunnel now? In conclusion, let's meet at 1 John chapter 2, and we'll read verses 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And after a brief invitation, the lesson will be yours. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Let's relate this to everything we just thought about in reference to Paul's letter in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in it. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." That's our purpose. God has promised us that we would abide forever in eternity in heaven. Because every soldier that's ever served their country since the dawn of time had one common goal, and that's to make it back home. Well, isn't that our goal as Christians? To serve so that we can be home in eternity. With that in mind, let's endeavor every day, thinking of the analogies that Paul makes, to be the best soldier, athlete, farmer, student, servant, ambassador, as we can be, to glorify God, to bring glory upon His kingdom, to defend His Word and be an example to people around us and bring as many people with us as we can to salvation. That's our mission. And that's the message that Paul shares with us from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. As an invitation, if you're not a Christian, if you haven't enlisted as a soldier of Christ, you have an opportunity to come and be baptized. Be immersed in water. Have your sins washed away. Begin that journey knowing what God has promised, that He will deliver you to salvation, to an eternity in heaven. If you are a Christian, if you're a member of His army, but you're not fulfilling your duty, if there's anything that's hampering your ability to do that, that your brethren can help you with, wouldn't you respond as well? That invitation applies to anyone. Won't you come forward as our brother Ed leads us in the invitation song?